So we are presently considering Paul's farewell address to the elders of the Ephesian church. And if you're not familiar, the book of Acts is a historical book. It tells the story of the church in the first century, and a lot of it's just telling of events, not necessarily explicitly theological in its implications, but I believe there are always lessons for us to learn through the Word of God, whether it's from the historical books or the poetic books, as Rick mentioned to the psalm this morning, or wherever it is that God has spoken, there is great truth to be had and life-enriching truth. So this is a farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and I have divided this address into four parts. We'll be considering the third of it. We've already considered the first two. And I assume with that we'll conclude this address next week. So we're drawing near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, during which he had spent the bulk of his time in this city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, then was called Asia Minor. In Ephesus, Paul had for more than 2 years proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in the process, hallelujah, made many converts to Jesus Christ. Just as he's beginning to prepare to leave this city, making plans to leave and to return to Jerusalem, the situation in Ephesus grew hostile against Paul and against the message he proclaimed. Ephesus, as we saw earlier, was a center of pagan worship. That's what this town was built on. It's what it was focused on. Namely, Ephesus was the birthplace and the center of the worship of the goddess Artemis, who was the Greek goddess of love and war. Ephesus was also host to a great temple to Artemis that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And in this temple was a statue of Artemis that was said to have fallen from the planet Jupiter. Okay, so that we considered that earlier. So Paul's having success not only in preaching the gospel, but in making converts to the gospel. And as the number of believers in Christ grew, the cult of Artemis began to decline. And most importantly, in the hostility toward Paul over this thing, it was the money that was to be made from the cult of Artemis. And as that began to decline, so too did the hostility begin to arise. So the silversmith by the name of Demetrius made his living by making silver replicas of this temple of Artemis, and selling them, sort of souvenir shrines. He stirred up a riot in the city, an absolute riot that threatened Paul's life and sort of hurried Paul's departure from there. So he left Ephesus, and we'll come back to where he is on this journey right now in a few minutes. He made some brief travel through Macedonia and Greece, places he had already been preaching the gospel, and he's visiting the churches that had been established there and strengthening them, and then begins with several traveling companions to make his way back to Jerusalem, the mother church, which was also an impoverished church. And I'm assuming that this group, I believe it was nine men who were traveling with Paul, were representatives of various churches carrying financial gifts to help the impoverished Jerusalem church. So on the way to Jerusalem, they will sail right past Ephesus. It's on their route. And Paul hadn't had time for a proper goodbye. Kind of rushed out of the city with a riot threatening his life. And he desires to have an opportunity to say farewell, and especially to the elders who he had spent so much time and energy investing himself and training them and being a brother to them. But he's also concerned that if he returns to Ephesus, it will result in him having to spend more time there than he wants to spend. So instead, he arranges for the Ephesian elders to meet him in the city of Miletus, a coastal city about 60 miles south of Ephesus. So that's the scenario. And what we're going to read today, what we have recorded in the pages of the book of Acts, is Paul's emotional farewell, his goodbye to these people that he counts so dear. And we read this address, and we'll read it again, and then I'll briefly review the first two sections that we've already considered, and then spend the rest of our time considering the last or the third section of this address. So I'll read for us Acts 20, 13 through 38. If you wish to pay special attention, we'll be focusing today on verses 25 through 31, but I wanted you to hear the whole context of his farewell speech. Acts 20, verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, before I begin reading, I'll just tell you, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is narrating the story at this point. He's part of this traveling team, so he's the narrator. Okay, again, the word of the Lord. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He'd made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. He met us at Assos, and we took him aboard and went to Mytilene, I suppose is how it's pronounced. The next day we sailed from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samon, and the following day we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I've lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you both publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jew and to Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away after them, disciples away after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night, or night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to the grace of God, to the word of his grace. Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who have sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. So I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. We'll look at that next week, but isn't that an incredible thing to be committed to? Placed in the hands of God and the word of his grace. And that God and the word of his grace is able to give you an inheritance, a future, a very, very long future, and a happy one. That's next week. So our chief focus today is going to be on verses 25 through 31. I said earlier, I broke this farewell speech into four parts. Briefly, they are this. Number one, a recounting of Paul's time in Ephesus. That's verses 18 through 21. An anticipation of his future in verses 22 through 24. Final words of instruction that we'll be looking at today, 25 through 31, and a word of committal, which is in verses 32 through 35. So the first section was the recounting of his time in Ephesus, and he characterized his ministry there this way. He said, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, even though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So this service was executed in two arenas, pastorally as a pastor, in the care for the church. He says, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, that is the believers, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then also, evangelistically, he had served in an effort to make converts, to bring people to this word of grace. He said, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it is not enough for me to be sorry for the fact of my sin. I must place my faith in the grace of another, the substitution of another. And that's what it means to repent of my sins and have faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's the first section, Paul's recounting of his time in Ephesus. And then his second section speaks of his anticipation of the future. We saw it last week. I'm going to Jerusalem. And that, compelled by the Spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that is impelling him, guiding him, urging him to go to Jerusalem. And it's sort of, he speaks with a confidence, I'm going to Jerusalem. But beyond that, he says, not knowing what will happen to me. So he's confident about the destination, but unsure about the outcome when he arrives there. But he has this general impression from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. I only know, he says, that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. So what Paul anticipates in his immediate future, what he believes the Lord is leading him into and which we will see unfold, it does exactly as this, is that he makes a trip to Jerusalem and there faces arrest. And we'll get the details later. But he's resolved to go at any cost. At any cost. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want to say this. I've got a lot to say today, and I want to move quickly. I'm trying not to veer from what I have prepared to say. But at any cost, what equips Christians to face, to stand for the gospel at any cost? In the world today, where men and women are persecuted, where people are killed for their faith, refusing to renounce their faith and at any cost testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, what equips them for that? It's this. We have in him a treasure that far outweighs all other treasures. And I won't trade anything, not even my life, for what I have in Christ. David says, thy loving kindness is better than life, which is to say, if it costs me my life to have Christ, I'll gladly give it because I want to have Christ. It's what gives meaning and purpose to life. It was what gives meaning and purpose to eternity. To have Christ, to, as Paul says in another place, to know him and to be found in him, having a righteousness, not from the law, but a righteousness that comes by faith to those who believe. Having Christ and really knowing the treasure that I have in him will ultimately and finally result in me saying, take it all. Just give me Jesus. So So from there we move to the third portion of his farewell address, in which he gives final instruction to the elders. So to myself, to Jeff, to Rick, and to Harry, when they hear this message, this is to the elders of the church and also to the elders of Abundant Life Fellowship. We should pay attention, okay? Paul's instruction to the elders in Ephesus is good instruction for elders everywhere. And for the rest of you, you'll draw from it as well. But I think what I hope for is a better appreciation of the service that is provided by these men. And it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and I am so grateful for your appreciation. But these guys are my co-pastors. We don't usually use that word, but they are, and I rely on them, and I couldn't be the pastor of the flock without men who stand beside me. So appreciate them too. So to begin, briefly point out the biblical foundation for the office of elders. In the New Testament, the office of elder was universal. All local churches had elders. And in the apostolic age, those elders were appointed by the apostles or representatives of the apostles. Sometimes in the case of Timothy and Titus, we see them as representatives of Paul appointing elders in the churches. The qualifications for the office of elder are spelled out in a couple of places in the scripture. If you wish to take time to look at these on your own, you may. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also Titus 1, 5 through 9. In a nutshell, the duty of the office of the elder is to care for the spiritual needs of the congregation. Teach, pray, counsel, etc. And within the church, their counterpart office is that of deacons who care for the physical needs of the congregation. Often that comes in the form of caring for the distribution for the needy and that sort of thing. So to the elders, Paul gives these final words of instruction. And he starts with this jarring and startling reality, which I don't know that they expected this, but he starts by saying this: now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So we talked last week about, you know, the Holy Spirit's been informing Paul in a general way of what he faces, prison and hardship. Apparently the Holy Spirit has also made him aware that he will never see these brothers again. This is final. This is the most serious form of goodbye. Now, he will write them a letter. Let me just say, thank God he wrote them a letter. Because Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is one of the most precious jewels of the Bible. If you haven't read it, you should. It's not long, 6 chapters. Never again will he see these brothers face to face. And what do you say? What do you say when you know that it is your last time to speak face to face? If I knew or suspected that this was the last time I'd ever get to preach to you, what would I say? I think you take those things seriously, you know? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I saw my grandfather for the last time, and I knew it was the last time, and there weren't a whole lot of words exchanged, but the kiss, the moment of this is it, I know. You treasure that, and you take it seriously. So I think Paul mentions the fact of this in order to awaken their sense of gravity of the moment, the importance of the moment. Please, please, please hear my words. This will be the last that I ever have opportunity to speak to you. So he begins then by briefly mentioning that he has faithfully fulfilled and discharged his duties, which I take to be the sort of handing over of the baton. I've discharged my duties. Now you take it from here, guys. Discharge your duties. Do it faithfully. To all of us, we should seek to discharge our duties faithfully and joyfully. And he says, so in that line, he says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. If any have not believed, he's saying, or if any who have believed turn from the way, the guilt is not with me, because I have faithfully executed my duties by proclaiming the whole will of God. I've held back nothing that was needful for their faith. I've delivered the whole will, the full counsel of God. And having done so, having faithfully executed his God-given responsibility, he turns it over to the elders to continue the work of the kingdom, and he says this to them: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is your job, elders of the church. This is your job. And your boss is the Holy Spirit. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. I'm going to go off on a little bit of a different tangent here. Is your name important to you? Jeffrey, is your name important to you? Manny's got a good name. Manuel, it's a good name. God with us. Not saying Manny's God with us, but the name it represents. My name is Gregory. Hi, nice to meet you. And my name is important to me. For me, its meaning and significance is important. And if you don't know what your name means or where it comes from, it's a good idea to look it up and, you know, find out. My name does not appear in the Bible, at least not in the English translation of the Bible. But in the Greek text of the Bible, my name shows up a lot of times. Okay, here's one of those times in the Greek version of the New Testament that my name appears. Keep watch. Gregory. It's Greek for watchman, watcher, one who keeps watch. And it's most closely associated, I find this very interesting in my life, with one who watches over the flock or the herd. And I say sometimes it's kind of redundant to call me Pastor Greg because, you know, but that's okay if you want to call me Pastor Greg, but it's redundant, okay? It's like Gregory, Gregory. Keep watch. It implies to stay alert. Oh, and by the way, I was just going to say this again. I find this amusing, at least, that the word congregation, congregation, comes from the Greek word Gregory. So does segregation, though, so that's not so good. But integration. No, it doesn't. So keep watch. It implies stay alert. Don't fall asleep. Be diligent. Maintain observance over yourselves first. Your first duty, elders, and I'll say to parents as well, anybody who's in a place of authority, your first duty is to yourself, to your own spirit, to your own communion with and attendance upon the Lord. And I'm going to add, for elders especially, I think, to your own family. Harry's not here today, and I want to just say this. Harry's one of our elders. He's found it necessary for the time being, in order to minister to the spiritual needs of his family, to miss church every other week. I wish that weren't the case, but you know what? I bless him because he is caring for the spiritual needs of his family, and this is the way he found to do it. Because elders are responsible first to themselves and to their families. And one of the greatest problems for those who are Christian leaders, pastors, elders, etc., is the inclination to neglect the family in favor of the flock. So elders are first responsible to their own soul and by extension their own family. But then also, of course, by definition, they have an obligation to the flock. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And as we go along, some of these words give us a greater understanding of how elders and pastors render their duty in the church. They are overseers. Again, the Greek word here is episkopos, which is often translated bishop. Epi over scopeo, to look or to watch. So look over, keep watch over. Similar in meaning to Gregory. You have oversight of the flock of God. This is your responsibility, your charge, and to add weight to that. And I'm going to come back and talk about the unburdening element here too, but there's also a burdened element for elders. The Holy Spirit has made you episcopos. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You are given your responsibility by God and are answerable, and I these words are for me too. I am an elder of this church, okay? My responsibilities are given by God and I am answerable to Him to be faithful. And then equally weighty, but ultimately what keeps me from being crushed by the weight of that responsibility is this: the one who calls me to that duty equips me for that duty. The strength to carry it out ultimately and finally comes from Him. Okay. He continues, be shepherds over the flock of God, which He has bought with His own blood. Talk about weighty. Not only did the Holy Spirit place you in this place of responsibility, but the church over which you are called to be shepherds is bought with His own blood. That makes the thing weighty. We have a responsibility. To my remembrance, I don't know the Bible forward and backward, in case you thought I did. To my remembrance, this is one, probably the only time in the scripture that words like this are spoken. The blood with which God purchased the church is His own blood. The blood of God, if you will. Okay. Of course, we're to understand that it is Christ's blood, but I think what's clearly indicated here was how clearly the early church understood the deity of Christ. That Christ's atoning blood is called God's blood. He purchased this church with His own blood. The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The main point is to see how weighty this speaks to the duty of elders. God purchased this with His own blood. And we had best care how we attend to it. Be shepherds. Poimen is the Greek word. It's translated pastor also in the New Testament. One who tends the flock. Okay. So all these words have similar meanings. Episcopos, poimen, Gregory, they all have very similar connotations. It's all shepherding in nature. Okay. So elders, keep watch, exercise oversight, shepherd the flock, urgent sounding and rightly so. I try not to take myself too seriously. God help me to take my responsibilities seriously. Because there are eternal consequences to this stuff. If I can say this without sounding self-important, because it's not, I don't mean to be self-important, but Jeff and Rick and Harry and myself, in some ways, our responsibilities are infinitely more important than the President of the United States. Because nations come and nations go. Wars come and wars go. Souls live forever. Simply, we should take it seriously. Because there's a threat and a danger that is profound, it's life and death. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. I have another page and a half. Will you guys give me 3 or 4 extra minutes today? Savage wolves. Often in sheep's clothing existed then, and they exist now. And they are why elders exist, to guard against them. You see, there would be no need for shepherds if there weren't wolves, if there weren't coyotes, if there weren't foxes. But there are wolves. And our chief duty is to guard the precious flock of God against savage wolves who would destroy. How would they destroy? By distorting the truth. That's what Paul says. This is how they seek to destroy the flock of God, by distorting the truth, in order to have disciples follow after them, but the means of all of it is distorting the truth. So false teachers, false prophets is what's in view here, and the responsibility to guard against them lays squarely on the shoulders of the elders of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's weighty, and ought to be considered weighty. And I just want to add this real briefly, a small level of balance here, because I think there's a danger of seeing wolves where there aren't wolves. Not every doctrinal disagreement represents a savage wolf. Okay. Similarly, no sincere questioner or no sincere question constitutes a savage wolf. I'm happy for people that ask questions, you know, even if I'm not comfortable with their questions. Because if they're sincere, that's cool. They're seeking the truth. I'm not going to call somebody a savage wolf who has a sincere question, or who might disagree with me on some less than significant doctrinal point. But there are essentials. And the essentials are essential. That's why they're called essential. And they're precious. And they're to be guarded as treasure. So Paul concludes his instruction with this summation, this appeal. So be on your guards. Be on your guard, rather. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. I'm preaching to myself, you understand, and to my brothers who share with me in the oversight of this flock. I'm reminding myself of this. I have some serious responsibility before God. And I want to end with this personal expression. Thank you again, all of you, so much for your kind expression toward me today. But Jeff Beckson and Rick Spikings and Harry Butcher are also men who love God and love his church. And it is my deep privilege to have them at my side. And knowing that they care about truth, they care about you, and they seek to serve diligently. And for that, I give thanks. I just wanted to say, I really, really need what they offer, what they lend to the work of this church. And I'm grateful. With that, I'll say, Amen.